take a quick look at Laodicea, which is the lukewarm church. And in chapter 3 and verse 19, Jesus said, chapter 3 and 19, this is part of his admonition to the church at Laodicea. He says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and what? Repent." Everyone, 5 out of 7 churches, he had to tell them to repent. Now, this is in the New Testament. In fact, this is the very end of the Bible, the very last book of the Bible. And some people don't think you ought to be preaching repentance much today. I don't mind at all preaching repentance. And in fact, since I got on it about 3 or 4 weeks ago, the crowd has thinned somewhat. But I don't mind preaching repentance. Why? Because I got the same motivation Jesus has right here in chapter 3, verse 19. "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent." Why did Jesus rebuke and discipline them? Because he loved them. And the reason he wanted them to repent is because the blessings of God were out here on the other side of them changing. The blessings of God were out here beyond repentance. Laodicea was a world-class city. We'll talk about it a little bit in a minute. It was the center of banking and of the clothing industry. It was the richest, the wealthiest of all 7 of these cities. They had a famous medical school there. They had developed some medication that was a great breakthrough in their day in their medical school. Today, that world-class city, the wealthiest of all 7 of them, today there is nothing there. Gone. What happens to a city is not determined by what kind of business they got in town. It's not determined by economic development. It is not determined by the politicians. It is determined by the church, what happens to the city. Now, as I said, only 2 out of these survived, the ones where the church was faithful to God. 5 cities out of the 7 were told to repent. And what did Jesus tell them? I didn't go ahead necessarily and read after repent, but every one of them, he said, "Repent, and here's the blessings you'll reap." And he began to tell them how they'd be blessed if they repented. All 5 of those churches, the cities, do not exist anymore where those churches were located, so I have to make the assumption that they didn't repent. That they just went right on in their stubborn ways. Now, when we're doing wrong, I've already answered this question, but I'm going to ask it again. When we're doing wrong, why does God rebuke and discipline us and say, repent? Because he what? He loves us. Why do you correct your children? Because you just hunting somebody to beat on? No, because you love them. When they're doing things that are self-destructive, you correct them because you know it doesn't lead to the way of blessing. Now let me remind you, when God tells you to repent sometime, it might be concerning something that you can continue doing and maybe still make it into heaven. But it's not something that leads to living the blessed life. And God will tell you, you need to change your mind and start doing things different. Paul said that to me all things are legal, but all things are not expedient. See, and sometimes you're doing things that are not expedient. They're not leading you to where God wants you to be going. They're not leading to an area of blessing in your life. And he's saying to you, you need to change the way you're doing things. Now, what do you think? Does it pay to serve God and live right and repent when you need to? Yes. The ones that did made it. The ones that didn't, they're not heard from anymore. Now, I read something quite interesting this week. It was in the Believer's Voice of Victory magazine. There were a lot of good articles in there. There was one about the role that the church played in South Africa during the recent elections they had this year, which was the first time they ever had elections. And all the world was forecasting that it's just going to be a disaster. There's going to be a bloodbath. There's going to be a civil war after these elections. Some of these tribes, the Zulus and so forth, they weren't even going to participate in the election. They were just going to wait till it was over, and then they were going to just start a war because they knew it wasn't going to be turn out to suit them anyway and all that. Well, there were some churches began to get together. Now, the one that they focused on was the Rhema Bible Church in Johannesburg, Pastor Ray McCauley. 18,000 members in South Africa, integrated church, black members and white members, sitting down in church together, loving one another and loving Jesus. Been doing it for a long time. Ted Koppel don't know nothing about it. If he does, he ain't telling us. All right? But the church, and there had been a prophecy given in this church in 1968, about some events that were going to take place and how God told him. This is in 1968. God told him, "Now I want you to pray for your leaders." He said, "I didn't ask you to judge them. I told you to pray for them." And he said, "You let me work. Don't you worry what the media says." I'm paraphrasing this prophecy. I read it a couple of times. "Don't you be concerned about what the media says. Don't listen to what the world's telling you. You pray and let me work this thing out." Well, so Pastor McCauley, his church, and then he got other churches involved. And since that time, they didn't wait till this year, but they've been working in that country, the church working. Now, the newspapers don't know what's going on in the spirit world, but there was something going on because the churches were praying and they were being obedient to God. And I tell you, God's working. And so they got an opportunity to reach out to Nelson Mandela and spend some time talking with him and praying with him. They got some time with Mr. de Klerk, the former president, and got to talk to him and pray with him and talk with the government leaders. And they were open and receptive to prayer, because I tell you, when you believe there's going to be a civil war in your country, you're ready for somebody to help you to pray if you're in charge, you know. The outcome of that thing was, to our eyes, it might not all turn out exactly like some people would have liked. You can't please everybody anytime. But it was peaceful. There was an election. The world was amazed that it was peaceful. They got the situation just worked out, and pretty much to everybody's satisfaction, even got these tribal leaders to bring their people in and get involved and vote and agree to go along with whatever the outcome of the election was. It all happened because the church prayed. The U.S. sent a bunch of experts over there, a team of experts. Henry Kissinger was one of them, and some others involved, these great statesmen. They went over there and looked over the situation before the elections and came back home and gave up and said, "It's no use. There's going to be a civil war, and they're all going to kill each other when we leave." But to see, there was something going on in the spirit realm. A church can make a difference in the world. All right. Now, in chapter 3, I got to say some things about Laodicea while we have time tonight. In chapter 3, I got a little timer up here. I usually start it, and I forgot to tonight, so I guess it won't ever say quit. But I'm watching this other watch over here. I know what to do. In Revelation 3 and verse 14, "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut." Excuse me, we did Philadelphia last week. Let's go to church at Laodicea in chapter 14. Verse 14. "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth, I do not need a thing,' but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." I read that whole thing. Going back to verse 14. He said, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." Now, every one of these letters that Jesus wrote to the church, if you had lived in that church, and that's why I tried to bring out some things as I talked through them about the situation in that town. But Jesus took things going on in that town and applied it to their problem, so they knew exactly what he was talking about. But now Laodicea, he talks about being lukewarm and, "I'll spit you out of my mouth. I wish you was either hot or cold." Their water supply came down through channels or canals a great distance that came from some hot springs that were a pretty good distance away. But the water was hot when it left the springs. It's kind of like we have places around here with boiling springs and hot springs in different parts of the country. And that's where that water came from. It was hot when it left there, but it was lukewarm when it got to town. Now, they didn't have refrigeration and ice cubes like we do. It wouldn't be no problem to us getting lukewarm water. We got ice cubes. They didn't have all that stuff. But so the drinking water got to them, and it was tepid. It wasn't hot, and it wasn't cold. Now, you know, there's a lot of things that are not fit to drink if they're not hot or cold. Now, coffee is one of them. You know, cool coffee ain't worth nothing. And I saw, you know, one of the dumbest things I've seen lately is the person that sued McDonald's because the coffee burned them. And what really amazed me is they could find 12 jurors that would award that woman, how much was it, how many million dollars? More than $2 million because she went in through a drive-thru at McDonald's, ordered a cup of coffee. She was a elderly person, I mean, on up in age enough certainly that she had some coffee before in her life. And she put it down between her legs in the car and took the lid off of that styrofoam cup, and some of it sloshed out and burned her leg. And she sued McDonald's because her leg got burned, and they stupid jury gave her over $2 million of McDonald's money. So then I saw a political cartoon in yesterday's paper, the new line of products McDonald's going to come out with. They're going to have coffee McTepid. But no, it ain't going to go because folks want coffee hot, right? Coffee's supposed to be hot. Well, I tell you now, drinking, when you want a good drink of water, you can take drinking water, that you can drink that, take that coffee that's a certain temperature and take a sip of it and go, spew, man, yuck. What's wrong? That coffee's cold. You can take good drinking water in a glass that you thought was good drinking water, the same temperature as the coffee. Take a drink of it and you'll spit it out. Why? That water's hot. And it's the same temperature. But you know, one of them's supposed to be cold. The other's supposed to be hot, but neither one of them's supposed to be in the middle in neither one, right? And then, you know, tea, it can go either way. And if you're above the Mason-Dixon line, they like it hot. And if you get down here below it, we like ice cubes in it. Well, I drank some hot tea once in a while myself. Something about when you go to a Chinese restaurant, hot tea tastes good. I don't know what makes that, but I don't want no lukewarm tea, right? I don't want no sort of hot tea. I don't want no sort of cold tea. I want it hot or cold. Jesus said that he took a situation that these people lived with every day, having to drink that old lukewarm water, and showed them that that's the way they were with God. And Jesus said, he said in the King James, in the NIV here, it says, because you're lukewarm, not hot or cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And in different translations, I think the King James says, spew you out of my mouth. I looked it up in the interlinear Greek and English, and it says it just the way the word is. It uses the word vomit. Jesus said, you lukewarm Christians make me want to throw up. And he says here, you say I'm rich. Well, before I get into that, let me just rehash. Yes, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. I tell you, lukewarm Christians are the hardest bunch to deal with. Because there is more hope for a rank sinner to repent than there is for a satisfied, half-hearted, in-name-only Christian. Church goer. Now, I'm an expert on that because I did that for 40 years of my life. Went and sit in the pew every service, served on the board, sang in the choir, taught Sunday school, said hallelujah, yes, Jesus, oh, hallelujah, yes, good sermon, reverend, good message. And didn't live it no more than nothing. But I tell you, there came a day it changed. The word is repent. That's what happened to me, was repent. I tell you what, I stepped over into the blessings when I did too. God took his eraser and erased him other years when I stepped over past that word, said repent, and stepped over and sold out my life to Jesus. I'll tell you what, things changed throughout my life. But don't settle for just having religion. And I'll tell you, my children, I prayed over all my children after they got saved. Some of them were spirit-filled, but saved, and they were coming to church. But I could look at them and see I still need to do some praying. And I kept praying over them saying, Lord, I am not going to be satisfied with any of my children just having religion. They're going to learn to live by faith and by the Word of God. And you know, I've seen it come to pass, and they all do now.
and they all come to church, and they come because they come to serve the Lord. So don't settle for just having religion. Now, verse 17 and 18, he said, "You say, 'I am rich. I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing.' But you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." Now, see, they were self-satisfied, and at the same time, they were blind to their true condition. You know, the churches are full of people. Even good churches are full of people that are sitting there in a pew and don't even realize what a miserable state they are in. But, you know, Jesus said to these bunch here, lukewarm, "I'm standing at the door knocking." And I just have to believe that wherever lukewarm Christians are sitting in pews today, Jesus is still knocking. He's knocking on the door of their heart. He said, verse 18, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire." Now, don't you remember I said to you that this was a prosperous city and that their chief industry was, number one, banking. Jesus said, "You better get your gold from me. Better come get your gold from me." I'll tell you what, if you're needing some gold, I know a place where they pave the streets with it. Down here, we think gold is such a precious commodity. When you get to heaven, if you're running short, go out there and just dig up a chunk of the driveway. Pave the streets with pure gold up there. Well, but you better invest in the place. You know, like you're always hearing about the people say, "Well, you know, you can't take your money with you." I'll tell you what, but in the kingdom of God, you can send it on ahead, right? And so it's a prosperous place, banking. Jesus says, "Buy from me gold refined in the fire." Now, when it's refined in the fire, it's got the impurities out of it. And he said, "So you can become rich." See, these people thought they were rich. He said down here, he said, "You say I am rich. I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. I'm doing super. I'm doing great. I don't even need God." And he said, "But you don't realize that you are pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." I'll tell you what, that can be the country club crowd. Nothing wrong with the country club because you're the country club. But I'm just talking about a group of people we identify that have a lot of the world's wealth, living on top of the world. But I'll tell you what, sometimes they are so poor, miserable, and wretched, and blind that they don't even know what bad shape they're in. He says, continuing on in verse 18, "Gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness." Now, I mentioned to you that they were prosperous, and one of their big things was the clothing industry, and it's their specialty. There were a lot of sheep in this area. They did a lot of, made a lot of wool, and also dyeing was a big thing that they had developed. And their specialty was black woolen clothing. And Jesus just makes a parallel to that and said, "You better." This is what they were proud of. This is their accomplishments they were proud of. Jesus said, "You better buy some white clothes from me, so you can cover your nakedness." And then he says, "And salve to put on your eyes, so you can see." They had a big medical school in Laodicea. They were very proud of it. It was a renowned medical school. They trained the medical profession there. They had developed in that medical school. See, it was probably in their day, it was the banking in that city on their day, it was the richest city of all these seven in what's now Turkey. The banking industry probably was comparable to Charlotte. They got all them NCNBs and Wachovia and all that stuff over there. We're the banking city. And they had a teaching medical school there that probably compared with Duke. And they just thought, if it wasn't a world-class city, they probably wasn't worth writing about in the Bible. They probably had an NBA team there. I don't know. Might have had a NFL football team there. I don't know. No, I don't think such things were going on then. But they thought they were the top of the heap. They really had arrived, you know. The medical school had developed a salve to put on your eyes for sore eyes that was famous, and people came from all over to get this salve. And Jesus says to this group of people, "You better get some salve from me so you can open your eyes, get your eyes open so you can see what's going on." I tell you, the world system will let you down. It can make you think, if you look at it, it can make you think you're in such super good shape. And I'll tell you what, in God's sight, he said, "I'm going to put you in the scales and weigh you, and you're going to be found wanting," right? In God's sight, you can be poor and miserable and wretched and naked and blind when the world thinks you're the toast of the town, all right? He said, verse 19, I've already read it to you a couple of times, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Now, Laodicea, the name of that city means this. I've told you as I've gone through each one of these what the name means, and it's always relevant. The name Laodicea means the people's rights or rule of the people. The people's rights or, number two, rule of the people. Now, what does that have to do with being lukewarm? The people's rights is the name of the city. The rule of the people. Lukewarm comes from giving people what they want instead of what they need. Lukewarm comes from putting emphasis all the time on rights and none on responsibility. Lukewarm comes from preaching the promises without preaching any performance. See, lukewarm comes, it's the people's rights or the rule of the people, and lukewarm comes from giving people what they want instead of what they need. You know, the Bible talks about preaching to folks that have itching ears. I tell you, it's easy to be popular and build up a big congregation. All you got to do is tell folks just what they need to hear. But I'll tell you what, it's also easy to... I had rather have a good, lean, mean, clean congregation than one that's got all the seats full and people going out the door and living like the devil all week and don't want to hear nothing any different. Now, I went to church every time they had it all my life, and I was doing a lot of things in my life that were wrong. And you know, I never got confronted with that in church. I never got confronted with it in church. I'd come to church, we'd sing three good hymns, and we'd have a nice soft message about God's grace and mercy and how everything's going to be okay someday. And I'd go home, and next week I'd come back, and I didn't get confronted. But now I'll tell you what, even when you're not hearing it preached, if you're seeking, the Bible says you're what? Fine. And I'll tell you what, the same time the preaching might not have been doing much to me, but the Holy Ghost got in the back door. Because I really, in my heart, I wanted to be right with God. I wanted to live for God and serve God. And so he began to deal with me, and not only that, then he began to send people that would guide me in the direction I needed to go. So repent. Those, Jesus said, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. He said, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. I'm standing at the door knocking. Now, you've seen that picture of Jesus out there outside that door, old vine-covered door. And he's standing on the outside knocking on the door. And presumably, you're on the inside. Sometimes that picture shows it that there's no knob on the outside of the door, but only on the inside. So that Jesus is not going to come in unless you open the door for him. Well, he's not, because he's a gentleman. Now, the devil is a thief, and a thief don't wait for you to open the door. All you have to do is forget to lock the door, and the thief will come in. But the Holy Spirit and Jesus is a gentleman, and he is knocking, waiting for your invitation. And you say, well, I'm waiting for God to reach out and save me. Well, see, he's reaching out all the time. He's already reached out. He's waiting for a response, because he's not going to come in until there's a response. Now, these were church folks he's talking to here. These people he's knocking on the door. This is Revelation 3:20 is a good place to preach a sermon to sinners about Jesus knocking at the door, and if you can use that and get them saved. But he's talking to church folks here. He was talking to lukewarm people that are not really, they're not hot and they're not cold. I mean, they might come to church if they think about it, and if it's just inconvenient, well, let's just don't go tonight. I mean, they're not sold out. They're not, they can't decide to get on this side or get on that side. But he says, I'm standing at the door knocking. He said, well, if you'll open the door, I'll come in and I'll have supper with you. I'll come in and eat with you, fellowship with you. I heard a guy today define fellowship. I never had heard it said like this. He said, fellowship is you and another fella in the same ship. Fellowship is you and another fella in the same ship. If you want to fellowship with Jesus, you and him will have to get in the same boat. You can't be paddling one way and him going the other way and talk about I'm fellowshipping with Jesus. No, you got to get in the same boat with Jesus if you want to fellowship. Now, as I said, I recall up until I was about 40 years old, and it was that I had been raised a good boy. I'm not going to give you my whole testimony. I wouldn't have time, but I'll tell you what, I was a good boy. Tried to do right, went to church even as a teenager, had a hunger in my heart for God, prayed every night before I went to bed and went to sleep. When I went through school, a lot of the boys back in, thank God we didn't have no drugs that I knew of, but I tell you, a lot of them go out and drink beer and I wouldn't go with them. I didn't smoke no cigarettes. It's because I was trying to do right. I'd go to church. But then I got a little older, went off in the Navy, began to pick up some bad habits. First thing I figured out was smoking. Now, you know, I'm always quick to tell people, they say, "Brother Jim, do you think smoking will cause you to go to hell?" And I say, "No, I don't much know that it will, but it makes you smell like you already been." But y'all know I preach about smoking. The reason I do, those that I love, I discipline. I'd like to help you out of that if you want to get out of it, you know, because I got out of it. I don't think that's a matter of salvation necessarily, but it's when God and the Holy Ghost begin to deal with you about it, you have to do something about it. But then I learned to drink, went out with some of the boys there. I went through boot camp, and it was all North Carolina company I went with. And I had met some good friends I knew, had known before, and we went into Chicago, and then we went into Milwaukee the next weekend. I didn't drink nothing. They didn't drink nothing. I just fell in with the right crowd. And, you know, if you can't find a beer in Milwaukee, you must not be looking. But I didn't. Then went out to Norman, Oklahoma, had left all my friends I knew, and found these other guys. They were nice guys and all, and, well, let's go into Oklahoma City. So they're going to all drink a beer. Well, what you going to do, be a sissy, you know? Well, I didn't know at that time that there's a definition for that's really be a man, see? But you begin to fall into patterns, and you begin to just compromise things. I never did turn into a wild, full-fledged, hog-wild sinner. But I was just compromising things in my life, and I was a wonderful church member. Any preacher, pastor would have been happy to have me as a member of his church. I worked, I served on the boards, I taught, I'd do whatever they wanted to do, committed to it. But the problem was, in my heart, I knew I was not sold out totally to the Lord Jesus. In my heart, I knew I was not totally sold out to the Lord Jesus. So there came a day in 1977 in February that I went to an altar of a church, got on my knees. Nobody put their hands on me. Nobody prayed with me. They have been good if they had, but I just went up there and I just got together with the Lord. And it was just like that scripture came to my mind about him standing at the door knocking. While I was there on my knees, I don't even remember what I prayed, but I know that while I was there, I reached up and turned that doorknob and let Jesus in. Now, he had been there all the time. I kept him out in the yard. And I would pray, and I said it was like, a lot of times it was like everything. I mean, I was a serious prayer man. I knew that prayer worked. And so when I needed something, it was like I'd make him out a list. Here's what I need. I'd go over and stick it under the door. Here you go, Jesus. See if you can get that and let me know when you get back. You know? But when you open that door and let him in, it's a different thing. It's a different thing. Before that, now Brother Hagin says it's kind of like washing your feet with your socks on. You know something's just not right. Well, it's the same thing. It's like when you drink that old warm, lukewarm cup of coffee. You know it's not right. It's coffee. They sold it to you, charged you for it, and told you it was coffee. But you call them back, say, "Hey, this coffee is not hot." You know something's wrong with it. I knew that there was something wrong with my Christian experience. And the problem, what was wrong was it was lukewarmness. That's exactly what it was. But see, any time Jesus is at the door knocking, you can open the door and let him in. That's what he said here. He said, "Here I am. I stand at the door. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with him." If you hear my voice, then open the door. If you hear my voice, then open the door. So he's not only knocking. He said, "I'm standing at the door knocking. But if you hear my voice and open the door." I tell you what, Jesus will talk to you. You know that? I tell you, Jesus will talk to sinners. Jesus will talk to lukewarm Christians. He'll talk to you. And he said, "If you hear my voice, then open the door." Now, don't you remember, say, "Well, can I just open the door any old time I want to?" Well, I wouldn't want to get into arguing the fine details of that, but no, I don't think you can. He said, "When I'm at the door knocking, you hear my voice, you open the door." Because I know the Bible says you can only come to God when the Holy Spirit draws you, right? Well, I tell you, he draws you. You know when he draws you. You know when Jesus is knocking and you hear his voice. It's whenever you're in church, or maybe you're just off reading your Bible, or you're just praying, or whatever it is, but you feel the Holy Ghost nudging and pulling at your spirit. You know that you got to respond to it. You have to do. You've sat in church many times. Most all of you, about something or another, have sat in church, and when it was time for an altar call, you got that death grip on that pew in front of you. And you're just hoping, dear Lord, I hope I don't have to go. Hope. What is that? That's Jesus knocking. That's you hearing his voice, right? And it's not, oh, you might have been a Christian for years, but it might just be every five of these churches, he said, you're doing good, but there's an area here that you need to change. You need to repent. And to this particular church, he said, you're lukewarm and it makes me sick. Now, I think that's a good place to conclude this week, because the time is about up that I'm going to allot to this each week. So let's just stand to our feet. Let's just stop there. Let me remind you that if you look at these churches, these seven churches, dispensationally, as a lot of people do, and I think there's some value to that, you'll find that these two last churches, at Philadelphia and Laodicea, both fall in the end times. They both happen at the same time. Both of these churches exist at the same time in history. One of them is the overcoming, spirit-filled church that's going out in the rapture. Jesus said, I have put before you an open door to the church at Philadelphia. The other is a lukewarm church that is muddling through Christianity, getting defeated everywhere they go. I started out by telling you the thief has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundant. You know, many Christians go to church every week and live a defeated life, beat up by the devil every which way they turn. Don't have any victory in their life. And then you see others that seem to have found something that puts them over their problems. They still have problems, but it puts them over their problems when they have them, right? And both of these are going on at the same time. I'll tell you what, I thank God I chose to get out of a lukewarm situation and step over into the overcoming church, the obedient church. Now, Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Lord, as it's gone forth tonight, Holy Spirit, you're the teacher of the church. I believe you had a purpose in what you did tonight and the things you brought forth for us, Father.